You are listening to a Bible study on the book of Ephesians by Pastor Lastman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
Okay, so we're on Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, as always, we thank you for keeping us safe and sound through the night and bringing us once again to this new day. Especially as we look at our economy and the things that are going on, we are reminded in a very profound way that life is not always secure in this world and that we should not put our hope and trust in the things of this world, which can be so fleeting. May you be with our country and bless us, but above all, strengthen your church in this country that we might be the light and the salt to those around us. Bless us now as we continue our study of Ephesians in your name. Amen. Okay. Let me read 15 to 20 or 21. They're all connected together and you'll see why. So I'm just going to read it and then I'll back up. Be very careful then, verse 15, how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Verse 17. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, let's put this in context. Remember, it's important to know the context. We said Paul usually begins every letter talking about doctrinal issues and things like that. And then somewhere in the letter, he usually transitions to sort of what we would call practical application. And that kind of began in chapter 5, verse 1. Let's just look very quickly. Look at verse 1. Started before that, but in chapter 5, we want to see it. Be imitators of God. Verse 2, live a life of love. He goes on about different kinds of things that should or should not be associated with them as individuals or in the church. And it keeps going on, verse 8 and following, the contrast between darkness and light and everything like that. Well, so we're still in that very same context. So we'll start again with verse 15. He says, be very careful. It means to watch, to watch. And it's really interesting. The word careful, and we'll see a very different translation, really means be careful to walk accurately. Accurately according to what? The Lord's will. You know, to be accurate in how you're walking in terms of how you're living your life. It's really interesting. The word for live literally means to walk. Does any translation have the word walk just out of curiosity? Okay. Which one? New American Standard. How you walk. Now, see, the problem is so many people might not understand that today. Be careful how you walk. Well, I'm going to step in something? Well, yes. Actually, Kathy's not here right now. She might know where this is going. I preached on something like that. Some of you might remember this years ago. Maybe I'll use this again someday. My cow pie sermon. You remember my cow pie sermon? Yeah. Be careful how you walk. Because when I grew up, my grandma and grandpa had a farm. We'd go to the farm all the time. And you go out in the pasture. Well, you soon learned what? You'd be careful where you walked, because there could be a real hot, slimy cow pie with steam still coming up. And there it's all over your shoes. Just in case nobody's on a farm, a cow pie is cow manure. Let's make everybody get that. Okay. Well, so you ought to be careful how you walk. And, of course, the implication is that we don't step into sin, because sin also makes a mess of our lives, doesn't it? So the Greek word literally means be careful how you walk, but we update it so people will understand be careful how you live. Okay, that's the idea there, be accurate. And that's used seven times in Philippians, which means it must be important, right? Let's just real quickly, it's in chapter 2:2. Let's look at that real quick. Ephesians. Ephesians 2:2, thanks. Ephesians 2:2. See where it says, in which you used to live. It's literally in which you used to walk. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 1. Remember we talked about living a life worthy? Okay. That's walk a life that's worthy. And then I can't read my writing here. Is it 11? Let's see. 11 or... No, 17. It's 17. Yeah, 17. That's what it is, 17. And insist on it in the Lord, you must no longer what? Live. That means walk. And then we've got it in chapter 5, verse 2. Live a life of love. Walk a life of love. Verse 8. We saw verse 8. For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live. That literally, it's walk. And then verse 15, which is what we're in. Okay. Now, how are we supposed to walk, or how are we supposed to live? Well, that gets us into the rest of verse 15, is it? Not as what? Unwise, but as wise. Now, he's going to explain all that, obviously, about knowing the Lord, the Lord's will. But just to give us a comparison, would you go to Romans 16, 19, and you can see kind of a parallel thought of what he's going to say here in Ephesians. Romans 16, 19. It's the last chapter of Romans. 16, 19. Paul says, 16, 19. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I'm full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is. There's the wisdom. What's good? What's evil? What's pleasing to the Lord? What's not pleasing? And and that's something basically we grow in, remember? Our justification is 100% complete, right? You can't become more justified than you are. And for those who heard the sermon this morning, that's because you already have the perfect righteousness of Christ. You can't get any more holy than you are in terms of your justification. But sanctification is actually how we live. And our sanctification, how we live, flows out of our justification. And we grow in that. So we can grow in becoming a little bit more wise in how we live a Christian life. That's what he's talking about, as we're going to see, as he will embellish all this. Okay, then verse 16, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now, the Greek is really kind of awkward here and funny. The Greek literally means, and it's a participle, buying back or buying out of the time, and it means opportunity. There's two Greek words for time in the New Testament that are different, and you'll recognize one if not both of them. One is chronos. Well, you can hear chronology, okay? And chronos just simply means ongoing time. Chronos, ongoing time, the calendar. Okay? There's another one called kairos, and that means an opportune time. And that word, for example, originally got its start in agriculture. I mean, if you're a farmer, what do you realize? There's certain what? Opportune times to bring in those crops. You miss those opportune times. Well, what happened, that term went from agriculture to kind of general of life and about morals and ethics and how you live. You have to be careful about the opportune times. And that's what he's saying too, to be wise and to make the best use of the opportunities that you have in this life. Why? He explains that because the days are what? The days are evil. It's all around us. That's what he's saying. So the days are evil. By the way, this word here, the days are evil, is the same word that we get in the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. Okay, let's see. So we're to be wise, how we live, careful, making the most of every opportunity. What is the Lord telling me here? And so forth. Because the days are evil. Verse 17 says, therefore, or because of this, do not be foolish. Now, you know, sometimes you've heard me, you know, phrases and words come and go, and I pick up the same kind of cliches that you do. So I'm very fond these days of talking about going brain dead. Yeah. Well, that's kind of what this word means, a little bit, this Greek word, foolish. You know, don't be brain dead. But you can see that, you can see the contrast, right? Don't be foolish, but what? Understand. Understand what? What the Lord's will is. Now, that's very interesting. Understand what the Lord's will is, because in the Lord's Prayer, what do we say? Thy will. Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Now, it's interesting. Let's look up a couple of passages about this idea of God's will, because obviously there are competing wills to God's will, right? So let's look up a few things that might be a little bit helpful. I think they're all, no, almost all in Ephesians. So let's go to Ephesians 1:1. Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by? So how are you going to argue with that one, right? Yeah, by the will of God. Stay in chapter 1, because we're going to have several here. Verse 5. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Now, we talked about that a long time ago in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's say in verse 9. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. No, in other words, what he did in eternity, he has revealed to us and made known to us in this life. Verse 11, in him, that's in Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Let's go to chapter 2, 3. This will be a little bit different. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Now here it's they're not using the exact word, but it's following. Basically, the literal Greek is following the will of the flesh. So there's a competing will right there, isn't it? There's the will of God and there's the will of the flesh. He's saying we used to live in the wills of the flesh. Now we want to find out the will of God. And then 5:17, which we already saw, and let's go to chapter 6:6. I think there's something there. 6:6. Verse 6 says, obey them. He's talking about slaves and masters in the ancient world, which we'll eventually get to this chapter and verse. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you. In other words, things never change, right? What do people do when the boss isn't around? Goof off, of course. And when the boss comes back, we're all working hard, aren't we? Well, that's what was going on here too. We'll get to that. But like slaves of who? Christ. And we'll expound on this when we get to it. But doing the will of God from your heart. Okay? And then I think I had two in Colossians. I think this will fit. Let's go to Colossians. Turn to your right. It'd be Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 1:9. And there's others, but this should be sufficient. Is it 1:9? Does that fit? Yes. Well, Colossians 1:9. For this reason, since the days we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. So Paul was praying that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. By the way, that comes through scriptures. We want to make sure that's clear. Hearing the word preached and taught and so forth and so on. And then the last one, I think in Colossians, that will clarify this, 4:12. Let's see if 4:12 does it. Epaphras. How come nobody's named Epaphras anymore? I know why, because mothers won't allow it. Who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus sends greeting. He is always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in what? All the will of God. All the will of God. And notice the word maturity is associated with that. A mature Christian is someone who knows the will of God and by God's grace follows it as wisely as they are able by the Spirit. Okay, well, let's go back to Ephesians 5 then. So, understand the Lord's will. Now, here's part of verse 18. I don't know if anybody else has this in your translation. In the Greek, there's the word and before the word do. Somebody have that? What translation has it? Okay. Verse 18, and do not get drunk, it should say. And? Okay. But there's no word and. Oh, I'm sorry. Both of them have and. Excuse me, I misunderstood. Okay, the reason is, why is that important? Well, when you study the text, the little word and can mean more than and. And what I'm trying to say is, the word and here probably means as a result of trying to learn the will of the Lord, as a result of trying to walk in accordance with His will, don't get drunk. Okay. Now, why would he say this? I'll give you permission to speak, even though it's not 10 after yet. Who's he talking to? They're Christians, but what were they before? Pagans living in an incredibly permissive, wild society. So he had to remind these folks of their new life in Christ, which is what he's been doing ever since chapter 2 of Ephesians. So he's reminding them about these things. By the way, surely you've noticed in your own life and in a Christian congregation that you and the congregation and your fellow members are not perfect. Have you figured that out yet? Now, your pastor, that's the difference. No, he's just kind of a showboat. Here's what I'm trying to say. Sometimes people get the wrong idea about Christians in the church. As a matter of fact, what do you often hear from a non-Christian often and from a self-righteous Christian sometimes about why they don't go to church? Well, duh. There was only one perfect person. What'd they do to him? See, we're all sinners. Those who heard the sermon in the early service, you know what I'm talking about. Now, does that excuse him? No. Does it justify him? No. But it is what it is. And so, don't be stunned or shocked then that Paul has to tell some folks in the congregation to watch how much alcohol they're consuming. Right? Or whatever. Or we talked about sexual immorality. I mean, this, right? Nothing changes. Nothing changes. Okay. So, we have to remember these things. By the way, it's very interesting. I don't know how familiar you are, but people like Jimmy Swaggart and other fundamentalists, let's put it this way, you know, some people have, instead of wine in the Lord's Supper, what do they have? And at least among fundamentalists and those kinds, why do they say that? Does anybody know? I give you permission to speak again. Why do they say they have grape juice? They forbid alcohol. And they'll even say, well, but alcohol is all over the New Testament, right? And here's my point. They will even deny that the Greek, well, let's put it this way. This is the Greek word for wine, which can be also a general statement for alcoholic beverages. Yeah, let me just do this again. Let me use a better highlighter, too. I mean, marker. It's oinous. Now, Jimmy Swaggart and those guys all deny that this word means wine. That's the word in the text. They understand it as grape juice. So if you take, you know, it just blows you away. So he'd be saying, and do not get drunk on grape juice. But this is what you hear. This is what the people are taught. Okay? So, obviously, the position of the New Testament of the Bible on alcoholic beverages is we are free to drink alcoholic beverages unless what? We abuse it. Then we have a problem. Then we have to address that. So, Jimmy Swaggart and those guys, they're just all wrong when they say it's grape juice. Okay. Now, he says, do not get drunk on wine or whatever, because he says it is, there's a Greek word here that kind of means, it's a hard word to describe, debauchery, dissipation. It leads to wild living. For example, think when you were young, well, most of you, maybe some of you, there were exceptions, and you were either at college or someplace else. What do young people especially have a tendency to do at college or other time? Drink and party. Now, are there sometimes some questionable activities that result because of that drinking? That's what that Greek word means, the results of that drinking. Okay? So he's not even talking about quietly drinking in your home. He's talking about wild parties and other things that are associated with this. That's specifically, and again, talking about the pagan background that they came from, they would have to hear this. And they would know exactly what he's talking about. Oh yeah, I remember those days, all right. That's what he's getting at here. Because alcohol obviously lowers our inhibitions and leads to things like this. Now, let's look at a parallel passage. We could look at several, but let's go to 1 Peter 4:4. 1 Peter 4:4, and I'm assuming most of us, to one degree or another, can relate to this. 1 Peter 4:4. Let's start at verse 1, just kind of put it in the context. 1 Peter 4, 1 and following. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Verse 2, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires. Now, that's kind of what Paul's talking about, isn't it? About following the desires of the Lord and the will of the Lord, but rather for the will of God. Verse 3, for you have spent enough time. Now, he's talking to pagans too, Christians who came out of paganism. You spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, and that's the word, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Verse 4, they think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, that's the Greek word, and they heap abuse upon you. Oh, you're such a goody two-shoes now, right? I mean, yeah, okay. So he's talking about a wild lifestyle, a wild lifestyle that comes out of that is what he's talking about here. Okay, now here we go. Let's go back to our text in Ephesians 5. Now, this is where it gets very interesting that the English usually does not bring out the full significance of the text, a Greek text. That's what I help you here. So let me kind of give an overall general statement, and then we'll back up and talk about it line by line. So he says, verse 19, be filled with the Spirit. And by the way, I always want to remind you, in contrast to so many people and denominations and TV preachers that separate the Holy Spirit from Christ, there is no filling of the Holy Spirit apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is what you often see with some TV preachers and others like this. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit means the same thing as to be filled with Christ. You cannot separate the two. We're not going to go into all the passages. So everybody, we're going to talk about this in just a minute. Now, here's the point. That is an imperative. An imperative. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what you can't tell from the text are five participles that tell you what that means. Okay? So let's just look at that real quickly. So in verse 18, we have be filled. There's the imperative. Verse 19, the NIV says speaking. Okay, it's a participle. Speaking. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is what? Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You see the word sing in the NIV? It's a participle. Singing. Singing, and see where it says make music? That's a participle. Singing and making music. In other words, he's telling you what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Imperative followed by the participles. Making music in your hearts to the Lord. Always, now we got this participle right. This is a participle. Giving thanks. So being filled with the Spirit is also giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And 21, which will be our transition verse to 22 when we get to it, that is a participle. Submitting. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the Lord for everything in the name of our Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So let's go back and see what else I can say about this. And so we're in verse 18, where be filled with the Spirit. I already said there's no filling of the Holy Spirit apart from Jesus Christ. And then it says speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and what's the NIV say? Psalms, hymns, what? Spiritual songs. These are really tough. I've done some research, and well, we know what psalms are, right? We know what psalms are, singing psalms. And never forget that the psalms in the Old Testament, those were sung, chanted. The book of Psalms was the hymn book for the Old Testament church. They sang the psalms. So whenever you and I chant a psalm, like we do this morning, and sometimes we do, sometimes we don't, we're following good precedent of chanting, singing the psalms, because they were all sung. And it's real simple to watch this. If you read all the psalms in your Bible, you'll see occasionally musical notations for the instruments or for the singer. Okay, now hymns and spiritual songs are a little harder to specify exactly what they are. hymns are probably, in contrast to psalms, which are right in the Old Testament, hymns are probably songs that were written by people in the Christian church. Just like our whole hymn book is filled by hymns that have been written by Christians. That's probably what it was something like. As a matter of fact, you might remember, let me revisit this, go back up to verse 14. See that little poetic thing about wake up, sleeper? And remember we discussed that it doesn't appear to be a quote from the Bible because there is no quote like that. And I suggested that many scholars suggest, with some credence, that this could have been a verse from one of their hymns. And indeed, that quote is in the midst of the context about singing hymns. Another one, which may or may not be true, is in Philippians chapter 2, where it talks about having the same attitude that Christ has and where he humbled himself and things like that. Now, the spiritual songs, you know, it's really hard to distinguish. What's the difference between a hymn and a spiritual song? With my limited study, I'm not saying there's not an answer out there, but in my limited study, I don't know if anybody really ultimately knows the definitive difference between a hymn and a spiritual song. Here's the point. We're supposed to be singing. We are supposed to be singing, and it's all going to be about Christ, and it's in the context of what Christ has done for us, and obviously in verse 20, giving thanks, isn't it? So the hymns are going to be about God and Jesus and salvation and all that he does for us and giving him thanks and praise in song. That's kind of the idea there. And that's how we are also expressing being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a couple of verses I would like to show you about the different words for hymn and stuff like that. You might find this a little bit interesting anyway. So let's go to Acts 16:25. Acts 16:25. And you'll remember the story, no doubt. Remember Paul's in prison here in Philippi? In the Philippian jail, remember that story? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now, it doesn't say psalms. So possibly, this is a either a Jewish existing hymn that they could sing in good conscience reflecting Christ, because we know, do you remember what Jesus did after he had the Lord's Supper and before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane? They sang a hymn. Yeah. Now that could have been a psalm, but there's musical activity and people that are writing, and no doubt Paul probably had this all memorized. Let's go to, I forget what this says, Hebrews 2:2. Let's look at Hebrews 2:2. So if you're in Ephesians, you turn to your right, more towards the back, Hebrews 2:2. That doesn't look right, does it? Hebrews 2:2? How about 2:12? Let's try Hebrews 2:12. Just when we thought I did it again. Yeah, is that it? Hebrews 2:12? All right. Let's see Hebrews 2:12. Yeah, there we go. There we go. He's quoting the Old Testament here, isn't he? I would declare your name to my brothers. This, by the way, this is speaking about Jesus. The song is speaking about Jesus. So Jesus is speaking before it became incarnate, the Son of God. I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. Okay. And then the last one I have is Revelation 5:9. I think it's the last one. Revelation 5:9. Revelation 5:9. There we go. Yeah, this is wonderful. Revelation 5:9, if you can find it there. And they sang a what? A new song. And notice, it's not all about us. It's about Christ. Did you see the words? You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, etc., etc., etc. You have made them a kingdom, etc., etc. We can look that up. So it's giving thanks and praise to God for what he has done to us and revealed to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, as we're empowered by the Holy Spirit who comes to us in the gospel. Okay, now I had one other one here. Let's see, what else do I have? Oh yeah, let's look at a couple other real quick ones. Romans 15:9. We didn't do that one yet, did we? Don't think so. Romans 15:9. Kind of gives you a flavor here. Romans 15:9. Yeah, let's see here. Romans, if I can get to here, all my pages stick together. Romans 15:9 says, yeah, there we go. So that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns to your name. Okay. And then James 5:3. Okay, let's see James 5:3. Hebrews, James, and then 1 Peter. James 5:3. Yep. James 5:3. I hope. Nope. That didn't do it. How about 13? See how we search the scriptures together? Okay. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him what? Sing songs of praise. And how many Christians sing either a hymn or a song or part of the liturgy or whatever? So we do this also in our daily walk, not just Sunday morning. And then I think the last one, because it has a really, I saved this for last, because it is so closely a parallel thought to what we have in Ephesians, and it's in Colossians 3. And you'll notice here in Colossians 3, Paul's saying the same thing, but again, I want you to know he's a little bit more explicit about the Christ content. So Ephesians, and then Philippians, and then Colossians 3, 15 and 17. Yeah, 15 and 17. So here we go. Colossians 3, 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Isn't that what I preached to you this morning, by the way, for those that were in the early service? Not your peace, but Christ's peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. In other words, let me make sure you get that. This is too good a text not to talk about. In other words, when your conscience accuses you of being a dirty, rotten, stinking sinner, you do what Martin Luther did. First of all, you admit it's true. Yep, it's true. Because you don't have to be afraid to deny reality. And then Luther said, you go talk to my Lord Jesus. He's taking care of this. So Christ's peace rules in your heart. Okay. Rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be what? Thankful. Let the word of Christ, that's his peace, your justification and forgiveness, dwell in you what? Richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, you do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. Well, you hear the wonderful parallelism to what we're talking about in Ephesians. He just brings in Christ a little bit more explicitly there. Okay, so let's go to verse 20, then go back to Ephesians. I'm going to get to talk here in a minute. We're going to wrap it up here in just a second. Ephesians 20, another participle. Giving thanks always. Does it have always in the NIV? Okay. Oh, nuts. Always? You get my point, don't you? Always? Now, why is that? Well, is everything always happy and joyful? No. Is there sadness and grief and sorrow and tragedy in this life? Yes. So how can we give thanks? Because of Romans chapter 8, all things, whether we can see it now or not, work to the good. And that we, even though we can't always understand things, we know God's in charge and that He loves us and nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus. So even in the midst of tragedy and heartache and profound sadness and grief, there's always a reason to give thanks to God, right? Even when I'm dying, I give thanks to God for Jesus Christ who gives me victory over death, right? So that's what he means by giving thanks in all things. So it's not sort of a pie in the sky thing like, be happy. Yeah. No, it's in the midst of tragedy and heartaches and tears running down your cheeks, you can still find something to give thanks to God about because of Jesus Christ. And then let's look, I think, and this we're going to wrap it up. I have a parallel here. I'm trying to remember what I did here. But let's go to Romans 7:25. I have to work in advance, you know, sometimes, and can't always remember every single reason that I made a note here. Let's go to Romans 7:25 and see if it's good or not. I don't know why I did that. Let's see. Where is it? Romans 7:25. Oh, yeah, there we go. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, Jesus Christ. And all of Romans chapter 7, of course, is his struggle, his profound struggle as a Christian, that I want to live for God, and yet what do I find occasionally? Doing the exact opposite of what I want to do. And even he gives thanks to God in the midst of his struggles against sin, doesn't he? Because ultimately, Jesus Christ delivers me through the forgiveness of my sins, who also empowers me to live for him, covers me through his umbrella of grace, and gives me victory over sin, death, and the power of the devil. Okay, I think that's where we're going to stop because it's modestly past time. Okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We cannot thank you enough for your word and the sacraments that you give to us that bring us to faith and sustain our faith and nourish our faith and all those things that you give to us through your grace. May you be with us always, sustain us during the week, and bring us safely again together in Jesus' name, who has also taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.